I suppose if you watch the news like I do, you've noticed here recently, the past couple of weeks, that there's been, the media has talked quite a bit about a man named Edward Snowden. Edward Snowden decided to leak secret information to the press, and he worked for a private firm as an analyst collecting information, and then they would send that information to the National Security Administration. Many in America consider Edward Snowden as a traitor, and it's debatable. Some people think he's a hero. But being a traitor is considered one of the most heinous crimes an individual can commit. My endeavor today is to look at one of the most notorious traitors of all times. And as we look at the biography of this person, I hope that we can learn some things along the way. Of course, the man I'm talking about is named Judas Iscariot. He was named among the 12 apostles. Many believe that he was the only original, one of the 12 original apostles that was chosen outside the region of Galilee. I had never known that until I researched this, and I say known that. I don't know that we really know it, but his last name comes from Iscariot means Kerioth, which is a small town in southern Judea. So some people speculate that he was from the south, whereas most of the other apostles came from the region of Galilee, which was up north. One thing I know for sure is that his father's name was Simon. John 6 and 71, it says he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, most of us know about Judas Iscariot. We know that he betrayed Christ. But just him as a man, how should we look at him? Was he an irredeemable brute from birth? Was he the devil incarnate? Was he a mistaken choice by Jesus? Or was he just another man who quenched the spirit and embraced the enticement of the flesh? There's several more questions we could come up with asking ourselves. Just, who is he? You know, out of the millions of people that Jesus could have picked, Judas was one of the 12. 12 special men Jesus personally handpicked to be his own special entourage. This group of men was to witness the things that they saw Jesus do and to be a witness of the things that he taught. And later they were to become inspired teachers of all mankind. Matthew 10, 1 through 4 says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." It's important to note that these 12 men left all to follow Jesus. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? When we say they left all, they left their families. They left their other responsibilities, their jobs that they had. Andrew, Peter, James, and John were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector, and I'm not sure I know about the others, but they had responsibilities that they left to follow Jesus. So definitely these 12 men were very special men. But when we look at Jesus, look at Judas Iscariot, and we look at the other side of the coin on this particular man, there are some negative connotations used to describe him. First of all, we see the word used several times in the New Testament that mentions that he was a betrayer. An example, Matthew 26:14-16, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time on, he sought opportunity to betray him. It appears that Judas was the instigator of this scheme. He was looking to do this himself. Judas has been called a betrayer in several other passages, and we're not going to look at those. In Luke 6:16, he's called a traitor. Now, a traitor is one who violates their allegiance or betrays someone's trust. In John 12:6, he's called a thief. That's someone who steals. In John 17:12, he is called a son of perdition. Perdition means ruin or loss. He's a son of ruin, or he's a son of loss, signifying loss into hell. John chapter 6, verse 70, he's called the devil. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Obviously, Jesus is referring to Judas Iscariot. I think some people think that he literally was the devil. Well, if he was the devil, then Peter was the devil. Jesus rebuked Peter, if you remember in Matthew 16:23, he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." No question that Judas did devilish things like other men have done, like Peter had done. Have you ever wondered why Christ chose Judas? Why would he choose him? Well, I'm going to answer that question with several questions. Why did Jesus choose Peter, who later denied him three times? Why did he choose him? Why did Christ choose Thomas, who doubted that he had risen? Why did he choose any of the apostles who forsook him and fled when he was betrayed in the garden? Why did he choose Saul of Tarsus, who was murdered, Christians? Why did he choose him? Maybe the better question of all, we should ask, why did he choose you and why did he choose me? Maybe we can find the answer in Romans 5:7-10. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his faith, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." How could anyone who saw the boundless love and the compassion and wisdom and power that Jesus displayed, how could anyone betray him like Judas did? What do you think went wrong? What happened to Judas? Did he have a competitive spirit like some of the other apostles who wanted to be seated next to the king? Did this competitive spirit cause him, in a fit of jealousy, do what he did? It's possible. Did he mistakenly decide Jesus was a threat to the king of Israel and decided to do him in? Maybe. Perhaps he became impatient or wasn't sure that Jesus was the Messiah and decided to force the issue by his actions and make a little money on the side. You know, the bottom line is we don't really know why he did what he did. But one thing I do know is that in 1 Timothy 6:9 through 10 it says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I know the results of loving money. The scripture tells me that. And we do know that Judas was a hypocrite and called a thief. And I know that because of John 12:3-6. "Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" That's an interesting comment by Judas. Well, John continues in verse 6 and he says, "Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he said, the money, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it." Now, did God or did Satan force Judas to do these things? Or is this something Judas did by just opening the door, inviting sin to walk right in? James 1:12-15 says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." You know, way back in history, we saw Lot choose out territory near Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think most of us would say he went the wrong direction, didn't he? Just like Lot, Judas set out in the wrong direction as the keeper of the money box. Now, I don't really have a clue as to why he needed that money that he skimmed off the top, do you? I don't know why he did that, but he did that. Maybe he was thinking, well, no one's ever going to notice if I take a few coins every week or so. I mean, who else beside me really knows what's in the box? I'm the one that keeps it. They don't really know what's there. No one's keeping track of the total. And I can just take a little bit from the top and nobody's ever going to know it. He might have been thinking that. I really don't know what he was thinking. Why he would steal from their donations. In a sermon that I got off the program Let the Bible Speak by Brett Hickey, Brett Hickey quoted a man by the name of Chapel that said this: "The direction in which we are traveling is the most important fact about any of us. What we are is of importance, but what we are becoming is far greater importance." Well, I read that and I got to thinking about that. There's probably some good truth in that. What we are becoming is of far greater importance. When Judas was skimming money from the treasury, where was he headed? Was he headed in a good direction? No, he was backsliding in a bad direction, wasn't he? And when you're headed in the wrong direction, we cannot know the depths in which we may descend. You know, you might think, well, I'll just do this one little thing, but I'm not going to, I'm just going to go back a little ways. It's, you know, it's not going to hurt that much. Oh, really? How much did it hurt Judas? I think he descended far deeper than he had imagined. Luke 6:16 says, Judas became a traitor. It's not that he was born a traitor. It says he became a traitor. And the question we need to ask is, what are we becoming? There's always a progression of sin, and if left unchecked, it will soon lead to death. When we're headed in a righteous direction, there's almost no limit to what we can do for the kingdom of Christ. And there's no limit to what we can do for our family in steering them in the right direction. And we can contrast what Judas did with what Paul did. Think of what Paul accomplished through the direction that he went, as opposed to the direction that Judas went. That's true, Judas helped usher in the sacrifice that would bring salvation to every believer. But in Matthew 26 and 24, it says, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." When you think about that scripture, do you think he's just talking about Judas? Think about that just a minute. Let me read that again. "But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." He could be talking about me, and he could be talking about you also. Judas' legacy is that the blood money that he received, 30 pieces of silver that he paid him, that he wanted to give back to him, ended up purchasing a field that was used up by the pottery industry. They dig out the clay and dirt that they need to make their pottery, and the field was really worthless after the people got done with it. And so that's what they bought the money with. If you remember, the chief priests and the elders, they said, "Well, this is blood money. We can't put this in our treasury." And so that's what they ended up doing. Matthew 27, 1 through 10, it says, "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful." A person that's remorseful has a torturing sense of guilt. That's what remorseful means. So he had been condemned, he was remorseful, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What's that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and he hanged himself. He took matters into his own hands. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me." We all make mistakes because we're human, just like Judas Iscariot. Instead of seeking Jesus for forgiveness and reconciliation, who did Judas seek? He goes back to Satan's helpers. He tries to get solace from them. And he says, "I betrayed an innocent man. Here, I don't want this money." And what did they have to offer him? Did they offer him solace and reconciliation and forgiveness? No. What's that to us? It's your problem, not ours. We don't care. You do what you want with the money. It's in your hands now. You're the one that sinned. While Jesus was agonizing the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas was on his way with a multitude of men carrying clubs and swords. Matthew 26:48-50, it says, "Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him." You know, Jesus knew everything. He knew he was going to betray him before he was betrayed. And don't you find it absolutely amazing how Jesus was able to treat Judas with love and respect, even washed his feet and called him friend? Doesn't that amaze you? It amazes me. Even though we know how loving and caring Jesus is, isn't it amazing how many times we as his disciples betray him? Proverbs 13:14-15 says, "The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard." Matthew 11:30, Jesus said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Even though Judas had a very intimate relationship with Jesus, every Christian alive has the same capability of allowing Satan into their heart that Judas did. If a devoted Christian allows their devotion and resolve to wax cold, what do you think will happen? There'll be something to fill in the void, won't there? Your heart will be filled with works of the flesh. And we know what happens to people that have works of the flesh, don't we? Those that have works of the flesh do not enter into heaven. We are constantly faced with the same decision that Judas Iscariot was faced with. Will I betray Jesus or will I not? How did he think up such a scheme? Will we choose loyalty to Christ and his church, or will we be loyal to our own desires? Is your soul for sale? And what will it take to seal the deal? Are you willing to give up Christ for just 30 pieces of silver? Just as Jesus heard the words of Jesus when he spoke in Matthew 16:26, we've heard the same thing, haven't we? "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Are you allowing social ties, money, prestige, position of power, lust of the flesh to sell you out to Satan? We all have to ask that question. We have to dig deep and think about where we're at. We have to reflect. Satan's good bargains are absolutely worthless. And yet they look so good. Don't be a traitor. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who just out there beating the air." He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So in conclusion, let me say this. Whether you think Edward Snowden is a traitor to our country or not is really meaningless compared to whether you think you're a traitor to Jesus or whether you think or not, whether you are a traitor to Jesus. Because your loyalty to Jesus means absolutely everything. Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice to cleanse us from our sin. If you have a life outside of that, your life is going to be nothing but a trail of tears leading to a hard life of futility and frustration. But in Christ Jesus, there's no sin that can't be fixed with a repentant, that cannot be fixed with a... I think I'm not saying this exactly right. But in Christ Jesus, you always have the ability to repent and have a contrite heart and come back to the Lord. We're going to, out of tradition, we use a closing number to conclude our service. And when we sing that song, we want you to understand